It is good to be here. It's good that you are here. I would invite you to take your Bibles and go to Psalms 23. This is the next to the last message in our series on Psalms 23. We've been titled, and it follows the title of our yearly theme, My Lord and My God. And as we come to the end, my goodness, how the Lord has certainly spoken to my heart, and I hope he has as well to yours. And I look forward to what he has for us today and in these last couple of messages as we wrap up this series. I'm excited about what the Lord has for us in the coming weeks, and so we'll look forward to the time together. Psalms 23 this morning, the Bible says, let's understand before we get into our reading that even though this is the 23rd Psalm and this is our 10th or 11th message in this series, and perhaps this was a familiar passage already, let's not take for granted the fact and the words and the message in the text this morning. Psalms 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Then verse 6 this morning is where we will begin, where we'll take our text. The Bible begins by saying, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray briefly this morning. Heavenly Father, you certainly are good to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this passage this morning, and we pray that it will be a blessing, and it can be a blessing and encouragement today. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as I mentioned, we dive into the last verse of the 23rd Psalm, focusing on a couple of very apparent themes, I would hope, and that's the goodness and the mercy of God, and how those two things are expressed in my relationship to God. Meaning this, or we could answer this question this morning. Does my life, yours and mine, display the goodness and mercy of God to others? Does it display the goodness and mercy of God to others? I was in preparation and study for this morning. I read about a preacher who gave an illustration of this passage of scripture. He had been friends with a farmer who had two little beagle dogs, and everywhere the farmer went on his sizable farm, the two little dogs followed him. And all day long, as he walked from place to place, he would turn and see one dog on each heel. And so he named them Goodness and Mercy. And when he would turn and look back, he would see Goodness on one side and Mercy on the other. Philip Keller, who we've referenced before in this series as a man writing from the perspective of a shepherd and was a shepherd, and he writes that throughout this psalm, the emphasis has been placed on the care of the attentive shepherd. It has been stressed how essential it is for well-managed sheep to have a diligent, kind shepherd. It's been stressed over and over the need to stay close to the shepherd. And now it is all summed up here in this last verse. And up to this point, the sheep know that because of their relationship to the shepherd, I hope we understand, as a child of God, we have a privileged position. And no matter what comes, what we've seen through this passage of Scripture, we can be sure that goodness and mercy will be there too. We have to understand, though, in these few short verses, these six verses, we have to remember that they all must be taken together in context. People want to assume that goodness and mercy just follow the child of God. Well, they do, as the child of God is close to the shepherd, as the child of God trusts in the shepherd, as the child of God rests in the shepherd, as the child of God obeys the shepherd, as the child of God draws closer and closer to the shepherd. You can expect goodness and mercy. We are reassured, we would say, that we are under sympathetic, intelligent, and sound ownership when we are a sheep in the good shepherd's flock, we could say. And no matter what happens as a child of God today, as a child of our Heavenly Father, we can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But let's look at this realistically for just a second, all right? Because the first part of chapter 6 is kind of a bold statement. It's a bold statement because we understand we sometimes face trouble in life, don't we? Life's not always a bed of roses. Life's not always a piece of cake. And any other analogy or catchy phrase you'd like to state, life isn't always easy, is it? And for some, I know this time of life, where maybe your job or your business or your livelihood has been affected by this quarantine, life isn't always easy. When people say, use terms like life is a bed of roses and things like that, I'm always reminded that roses have thorns, don't they? Roses have thorns. I love roses. They're beautiful. They smell good. But roses have thorns. They have thorns. And so this first part of verse 6, looking at it humanly, is a bold statement. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Because it's because of the difficulties that come, the trials, the obstacles, the circumstances, whatever it might be. And it doesn't seem that goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. We might say that humanly. After all, some days are filled with pain, and some days are filled with hurt, and some days there are days where we're overwhelmed with grief, or there's disappointment, and there's adversity. And as we get to verse 6, we have to understand, as we've understood this entire chapter together, we ought to be able to say, no matter what happens, the Good Shepherd holds my best in mind. And I will trust him because of his goodness and mercy. And so I would ask this morning, as we think on the subject of the goodness and mercy of God that follows us all the days of our life, can you say, as we get to verse number 6 this morning, after week of studying this passage of Scripture, can you say that no matter what happens, the Good Shepherd holds my best in mind? Can you say that I will trust him no matter what? No matter the valleys, no matter the enemy, no matter the struggle, no matter what may be, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now look, we have to clarify very, very quickly. This isn't, hopefully very briefly, we're not talking about man's goodness. We're not talking about you or I and our goodness even. Some of you folks are what I would term, most of you, all of you, that to my knowledge, or what I would term are very good to one another. We're good to what we desire to be good. We desire to be caring. We desire to do good towards one another. But in relation to the goodness and the mercy of God, man's goodness isn't really that good. Man's goodness isn't really that good. The very best that man can do won't get him very far. Man's mercy isn't really all that good. Man's mercy is selective. We pick and choose who will be kind and merciful to. Man's mercy is limited. Oftentimes, man's mercy is conditional, which in reality means when mercy is selective or limited or conditional, it means it's not really mercy. It means it's not really mercy. When we choose who we love and we choose who we'll show mercy to, it's not really mercy. And I'm thankful that we're talking about this morning God's goodness and God's mercy. And he begins in verse number 6. He says, surely, or certainly, or undoubtedly. He's saying, surely, because of what we've talked about in the first 5 verses, surely, because of what he's mentioned, that the Lord is my shepherd, and he maketh me to lie down, he leadeth me, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He says, surely, because of the care of the shepherd, the comfort, the protection, the presence, the provision. Surely because of that, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What he's saying is surely, certainly, undoubtedly, without doubt, my shepherd has been so good to me. We just want to look at those two things this morning. The first is the goodness of the shepherd. How do we even define the word good? We can say that that's good food, and I'm looking forward to, after we get finished here, going home and having some good food. My wife, I'm thankful. She's a wonderful cook, and I'm thankful for the good food that she's going to make. We could say this is good weather, and it is a beautiful day. We might say someone did a good job. I mean, when we get together again, you'll be able to see that Brother Glazeman did a wonderful job. And we could say he did a good job. And so, has anyone ever told you to go and have a good time? And sadly, hearing that growing up as a teenager, for some to have a good time and to be good, they often didn't go together very much. In the dictionary, there are several different definitions, different categories for the word good. And even in the Bible, the word good is used in different ways. And the words good and goodness, in all the different ways that they are used over 600 times in the Bible. However, when we come here to Psalms chapter 23, this word goodness, it means the moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence, or in the context with which we are looking at it, we could say it this way, that goodness is God's provision of blessings that we do not deserve. Goodness is God's provision of blessings that we do not deserve. Think about it for a second. God is the original definition of good. God is good. He is good all the time. He is good in and of himself. And for us, goodness is an added quality. Goodness is not natural. But for God, goodness is natural. Jesus even said, in reminding those to whom he was speaking, that he was God, and referring and relating himself to be God. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good," meaning naturally, inherently, always good, "but one, that is God." That is God. And if we were to think about it today, how good has God been to you? Think of your family. Think of your health. Think of the job that he's given you. Think of the roof over your head and your friends and your children and maybe grandchildren. Think of every precious thing that God does for us. God showers us with his goodness. He showers us with all things, all these wonderful things that we don't deserve. Has God been good to you today? Psalms 31:19 tells us, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." How great is thy goodness, Psalms 31:19. My goodness, what a powerful statement. Look at in Psalms 52, in verse number 1, the end of that verse says, "The goodness of God endureth continually." Hold on just a second. That's why we know that we're talking about God's goodness, because my goodness is limited. My goodness is often conditional. My goodness can come to an end. But the Bible says that God's goodness towards you and me, towards his children, endureth continually. What a thought. In your life, in my life, we can gauge the effects of the goodness of God. And I want to give you a few guidelines this morning how you can gauge just how good God has been to you. There's a few different ways. The first way that God has been good to us today is through his Son. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can you truly say this morning, "The Lord is my shepherd"? If you can, it's because you've asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins. And by faith, you've invited him to be your personal Savior. The Bible reminds us, remember, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All means all, and all means no matter how good or moral man may think, that it reminds us that our goodness falls short of the goodness and the righteousness and the holiness of God. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that what we deserve, the wages of sin, is death. But then it also tells us there's good news, that the gift of God is eternal life. That's the goodness of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a blessing that we don't deserve. Romans 10:13 reminds us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, being a Christian today, folks, is more than just believing that God is real, and more than just believing that people should be good, and more than just reading the Bible. Being a Christian is knowing God personally. You don't really know God until you have a personal relationship, because we understand you can know about God but not know God. You can use a lot of religious language. You can attend church services. You can say wordy, eloquent prayers and still not know God personally. We come to know God personally through a personal faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Remember that day? Remember the day that you met the Lord? Maybe someone told you about Him personally. Maybe someone knocked on your door. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a co-worker. Someone witnessed to you at work. Remember the day you met the Lord Jesus and received Him as personal Savior? Remember how you learned and they explained to you how that Jesus came to earth and became man but was still completely God? About maybe they told you about how He was born of a virgin and how He lived a sinless life and then died on the cross for your sins and for mine. Remember that day you believed in Him, you believed that He died for your sins, you believed that He was buried, and you believed that He rose again, and you asked Him to forgive your sins and to be your Savior? What a wonderful day. What a wonderful, wonderful day. Do you remember the time you asked Him to be Lord and Savior of your life? If so, you've experienced the goodness of God. 2 Corinthians tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you remember the time where you were one way, but God began a work in your life, transforming you into the image of His Son? If so, you've experienced the goodness of God. But guess what? Salvation wasn't the end of your relationship with Jesus. It wasn't the end of the goodness of God. We experience the goodness of God not only through His Son, but we experience the goodness of God through daily blessings. Not only do we come to know Jesus Christ at salvation, but we continue to know about the depths of His love. We continue growing in our love for Him and learning of His love for us, how that it's unfailing and unending. And we need to know more and more about His forgiveness and how it cannot be measured. And we need to know about His long suffering and how patient He is. We need to know more about His gentleness and graciousness. We need to continue to learn about His comforting presence and to know that He will never leave us or forsake us, to understand He is a present help in time of trouble. We experience His goodness through daily blessings, not only through our growth and our relationship and our walk with God, but God, did you know that God has divided man's existence as far as time is concerned into days? Often as humans, we count our lives by years, but God counts by days. Each day God gives us is a precious gift, and we should be thankful. We must remember what we are to do for Christ in these days, what He has given us to do. You see, we can either live lives that are very self-centered and consumed with our own interests, or we can give our days to the Lord. We should give each day to the Lord. We should be reminded of what God has done for us. And He's provided goodness, the Bible says, for all our days. We can see His goodness through Jesus Christ, through daily blessings, but then we ought to be able to see and live the goodness of God in our personal example. Our personal example. Many today would find goodness or a good life would be defined by the toys that they have, or the toys in the garage, or sports, or clothes, or wealth, or looking good. And we have places to go where you can be made to look good, so to speak. You can get your hair colored, places to help you lose weight or buy clothes and products that will take away wrinkles and all kinds of things like that. We have choices about where we can eat good food. But when it comes to good, what does it take for you to feel good? We've heard expressions throughout our lives, if it feels good, do it. And we might equate good with looking good or feeling good or having goods. But then we'd have to ask the question, how much do we have to have in order for us to feel good? You know that the Bible standard for good is to be filled with goodness? This means, very simply, being Christ-like. Colossians 3 tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The Bible standard for good is being Christ-like. What does that mean? Well, it means we should pray every day. We shouldn't live a day without prayer. This is how God has designed for us to communicate with Him, is through prayer. How long has it been since you've been in touch with your Heavenly Father, since you've spent real focused time alone with Him praying? We ought to become more Christ-like as we read God's Word every day. We shouldn't live a day without the Word of God. God's Word is nourishment for our souls. It's easy to be tempted to treat the Bible like a textbook or a place where we get sermons or lessons, but it is more than that. It is a living book. It is the living Word of God, and we ought to never take for granted the fact that we have the Word of God. Read it every day. What else should we do in order to be Christ-like, in order to display the goodness of God in our life? We ought to praise the Lord each day. We shouldn't live a day without praising the Lord. It's easy to be negative. It's easy to be ungrateful people. It's easy to see only the worst in things. It's easy to see only the worst in people. It's easy to see only the worst in our circumstances. We can always find something to complain about. It takes effort to praise the Lord. We got to praise the Lord every day to become more Christ-like. You know, there's another way where we can become more and more Christ-like, and that's through our faithfulness to our church. We understand that this is a wonderful avenue that we have, but I'm ready and I'm looking forward to the time we can be back together. And I know for some, this may be the only way that they can enjoy church services, and praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord for it. However, we need to be together. We need to encourage one another. In the New Testament, they knew they needed to be together. They didn't need all the advancements in technology that we have. They probably wouldn't have cared for them anyways. But one thing they did know in the New Testament is that they needed to be together. They needed to be together. You know, God has a lot of ways that He can get our attention. He can use a quarantine. He can use a quarantine to get our attention, to help us realize how much gathering together means. Maybe it helps us to realize the importance of gathering together. Was it just for me, to promote me, to express or to propagate my agenda, my plans, or whatever they may be? Or has this quarantine helped us to realize how much my spirit longs for true biblical fellowship with the believers? God can use a quarantine. Listen, if you can get by without being together, there's a problem. If you can get by without being together in biblical fellowship, there's a problem. And God can use a quarantine to help us remind us of things that are vital in our life. Sometimes He uses pain or sorrow. Sometimes He can use the influence of someone that we know and that we love. Often the great lessons God teaches us are learned only as things are taken away from us, and we're caused to be that much more grateful for what we have. How good has God been to you? He's been very good to us. We see that through His Son. We see that through everyday blessings, and we ought to see that expressed in our hearts and our lives. Then we look secondly this morning at the mercy of the shepherd. Mercy of the shepherd. We mentioned that goodness is blessing, is being recipients of blessings that we don't deserve. The goodness of God is being recipients of blessings that we don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is God withholding the punishment that we do deserve. So you and I, we deserve to die and spend an eternity separated from God in hell. But the Bible says Jesus took our punishment on the cross. He showed his marvelous mercy to us. And over in Scripture, we're reminded of how merciful our God is. And over in Scripture, the phrase, his mercy endureth forever, is used again and again. Mercy is an aspect of God's love that causes him to help the hopeless, to help the miserable. And that's exactly what you and I were without Jesus Christ. In other words, that's why he gave so much to you and to me, because of his mercy. Mercy, one of the definitions of mercy is that benevolence or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or, get this, to treat an offender better than they deserve. Better than they deserve. Let's look at some attributes of mercy. The first thing we have to understand is that mercy is undeserved. Mercy is undeserved. But God shows mercy to those even who've broken his law. Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, it says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before, this is the Apostle Paul writing, he said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16 says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul understood the mercy of God was not deserved. He recognized the power and the goodness and the mercy of God, and he understood that mercy isn't just expressed to us, but we ought to express it to others as well. And we'll get to that in just a minute. First of all, we have to understand that mercy is undeserved, but we have to also understand that mercy is very deep in its meaning. We understand that mercy is God's provision of escape from punishment, from torment, from an eternity separated from God in hell. And praise the Lord, if that's all mercy was, praise God for it. I'm thankful for it. But do you know that mercy is so much more than that? Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read several verses in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's a reminder there. God is rich. It's not saying man is rich, because guess what? The riches of man have an end. But when we talk about the riches of God, it's unending. And it says, God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Guess what? It doesn't even say he's got enough for you and your husband and your kids and your whoever, but it says he's rich. He's got more than enough. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 then says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Mercy means so much more than just avoiding punishment. It means how we live and how we treat one another. Mercy is, again, an aspect of Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life. It's undeserved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Hebrew word here used for mercy is an amazing word. And we could go through the Hebrew and talk about that, but it's not so much we need to learn a bunch of Hebrew words, but simply I want you to understand this, is that there is the word in the Hebrew that's used for mercy cannot be defined, cannot be adequately contained in one English word. And that's what makes God's word so amazing. That's what makes the fact that this is a living book so wonderful for us today, because God knew the words to use, and he knows how rich and powerful this one word is, that our language, our limited language, our English, can't adequately translate the depth of the word mercy. The word used for mercy has to do with God's mercy. It has to do with forgiveness. But listen to this, and you write these down if you can. I'm going to try not to go through them too quickly. It does have to do with God's mercy. It does have to do with God's forgiveness. But this word mercy also has to do with grace. It also has to do with love, because love motivates real mercy. Do you understand that? Love is a motivator for real mercy. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world. He said, and we read it just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 2, that God loved us while we were sinners, while we were dead in our sins. Love motivates mercy. And we know that God, 1 John tells us, is love. God is love. This word mercy has to do with words like grace and love and kindness and loyalty and faithfulness. And think about how each of these describe God. God is merciful to us. God is forgiving to us. God shows grace to us. He shows love to us. He shows, and we understand that his love runs deep for us and it doesn't end, but God also shows kindness. God is loyal and God is faithful, and all of that is rolled up into this one word, mercy. Mercy. What a wonderful thought when the Bible says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then this morning, we have to understand that not only is it deep in meaning and it's undeserved, but there's an expectation, just like there's an expectation that we are good, that we become more and more like Christ, and that we allow the goodness of God to be shown through our lives. There's an expectation from you and I to be merciful as well. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Luke 6, verse 35 and 36 says, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And you may say, well, that's good. It's good that God was kind to them. Well, we were unthankful, and we were dead in our sins. We were evil. And then, but then he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, after he says he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil, he says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Mercy has been shown to us so that we can be merciful to others. So is there evidence of mercy, of God's mercy in our lives? We can tell if by gauging it similarly to how we gauge goodness. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? If so, you've experienced the forgiving mercy of God in your life. Are you merciful in your dealings with people in your daily life? I mean, a lot of us are in some close quarters with our families. Are you being merciful in dealing with your family? Are you merciful in dealing with your coworkers? Are you merciful in dealing with your church family? God is ready and willing to grant mercy and to grant grace on all who will trust in him. Are you merciful? Are you being merciful to those around you? Philip Keller again wrote that well-managed sheep benefited the ranges or pastures that they were in. He said, sheep, for example, eat all sorts of weeds and other undesirable plants which might otherwise invade a pasture, and so they would leave it better than they found it. In ancient literature, sheep were highly regarded for their benefit to the land, and in other words, goodness and mercy followed them. You could see where they had been. They were a benefit. Wisely managed sheep by in the care of the good shepherd, close to the good shepherd, following him, trusting him, you could see where they had been. They were a benefit and a blessing. No doubt you've met people that you could also see where they'd been. They were like a Texas tornado. They left damage and they left destruction in their wake. The psalmist here reminds us that just as sheep would benefit a pasture under the management of a good shepherd, you could see where they'd been. You could see their benefit. You could see their blessing. Can that be said of your life and my life? For Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, "How beautiful, beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Sometimes it's necessary to ask, do I leave peace or turmoil in my wake? Do I leave behind forgiveness or do I leave bitterness? Do I leave contentment or do I leave conflict? Do I leave behind joy or frustration? Do I leave behind love or anger and hate? Some people, one man wrote, some people, he said, leave such a sorry mess behind that they prefer to cover their tracks. The Bible tells us, as a child of God, being recipients of such wonderful care, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This was the testimony of the Savior. This was the testimony of Jesus. His testimony of this was he went about doing good. The sinner found forgiveness and mercy with Jesus. Though he was ridiculed and mocked and rejected and beaten and spit upon, he didn't respond with hatred or anger or violence. But the good shepherd gave his life. He laid it down for the sheep. One man wrote, "Goodness and mercy," he said, "not goodness alone, for we are sinners in need of mercy." He said, "Not mercy alone, for we are fragile in need of goodness." He said, "We need them both." Because my life has been changed by my good shepherd, I am no longer like this world. Because my shepherd is so good and loving and merciful, goodness and mercy ought to be in my wake, what I leave behind, in my footsteps, we could say, my footprints. Can the lost tell that you're different, that you have a good shepherd, and that the shepherd's care is so much greater than the care of this world, that goodness and mercy literally follow me? One author wrote, "There are always those sheep without the good shepherd, unfulfilled, poorly managed, sickly and dying, trying to fill their lives with the things of the world. When the sheep of the good shepherd return home, happy and healthy, there are those who will look to the fields of the good shepherd and long for it. Those sheep that learn to trust the shepherd are indeed most well cared for, most content, most beneficial and blessed. And because of the great care and the goodness of the good shepherd, goodness and mercy follow them. Because of his care for us, we can look forward to always being in his care." We understand David knew that often life is like a roller coaster, and it may not seem like goodness and mercy are always around us. But when we understand the care of the good shepherd and whose care that we're in, we would have to say we are truly surrounded by goodness and mercy. As I submit to, as I follow, as I obey, as I seek to grow closer to the shepherd, as I stay close to him, as I trust him for protection, for provision, for power, for strength, for happiness, for my pursuits, for my possessions, we can say, no matter what is swirling or rumbling or happening all around us, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together this morning and the fact that you promise sure goodness and mercy as we seek your face and seek your presence. And if there's one today that doesn't know you as Savior, may today be that day they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And maybe there's one today that's discouraged, downtrodden, and disheartened this morning. May they be reminded and encouraged about your goodness and your mercy that's all around us. Lord, may we be a people that desire to show those living amongst us, how good you are to us, how merciful you are, and show your love. And perhaps it's showing your love through witness and through a salvation experience. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the time together this morning. We look forward to being together again personally in your house. We thank you for your protection, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been good to be together this morning, and I look forward to the time when we can be together again. I would encourage you